All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter number 14 once again. We were there this morning and we're going to finish the chapter this evening as we prepare for the Lord's table. Let's look at Revelation chapter 14 and we'll read verses 14 to 20. Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look into the future, Lord, help us to believe what you say will come. Help us, dear Lord, to look by faith to you once again, to ask the question, Lord, how would you have us to live in this day if we know that these events are shortly, Lord, going to unfold? Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us. Lord, speak to our lives that only in a way that only you can. Lord, you know our hearts this evening. Lord, help our hearts to agree with you. Help our hearts to be open to your word. And Lord, we do pray that we would magnify and honor and praise our precious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue on in Revelation chapter 14, and we mentioned this morning, remember the book of the Revelation is not just a book of the future doom and destruction of this world. Remember, it is a book of victory. It is a book of victory where we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his victorious throne in heaven, and then we see the Lord returning in victory to the earth. That is what these verses are dealing with this evening. This morning we saw the testimony of the 144,000 witnesses. And then we also saw the mercy of God as the angel from heaven preached the everlasting gospel to the four corners of the earth. But then we also saw the wrath of God, how those who worship the beast, those who reject the offer of salvation, the Bible says, and they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in verse 10. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. The Bible speaks of the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of God and his holy justice upon sin. And then lastly, we saw in verse 13, one of our memory verses, the wonderful joy of the servants of the Lord. Those who serve the Lord today will have their works follow them into eternity with wonderful joy, wonderful rewards, and seeing souls saved and walking beside them. What a wonderful and exciting moment that will be for those who serve the Lord. As we looked at these different visions, these different voices in heaven, this evening we're going to look at the vision of the end time harvest. Now remember, these chapters in the book of the Revelation are not in chronological order. We're in chapter 14 and we're more than halfway through the book. But it doesn't mean we're in the midpoint of the tribulation. The Bible is not in this book in chronological order. Remember, in this chapter, we're looking forward even all the way to the end of the seven-year judgment upon the earth. The end where we know at the end of those 7 years, Christ will return. No man knows the day nor the hour, but after 7 years of judgment upon the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and we will see what's to come through these verses and the eyes of John. Notice with me, first of all, we see the return of the Lord in chapter 14 and verse 14. Look with me there, verse number 14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man." Now, who is this one that sits on the cloud? Well, it is the same one in verse number 1 of chapter 14 that sat on a cloud, that stood on the Mount Zion, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible describes him here as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Now remember, in the New Testament, but no less than 84 times, the Lord Jesus Christ described himself as the Son of Man. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. You see, that title describes his humanity. We could say that is his human title. Why? Because 100% God became 100% man and did not change from being 100% God. He is the God-man that took upon himself human flesh. As we see these verses describe the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, one sitting on a cloud like unto the Son of Man, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, took upon himself human flesh, so that he might suffer and die the death of the cross. But remember, when he's coming again, he's not coming as a suffering Savior. He's coming as a conquering King to judge the world. And as we read these verses, remember, just as visible and physical Christ's presence on the earth was as his first coming, at his second coming also, he will return physically and visibly, and it will be undeniable. The Lord Jesus Christ returns as the Son of Man. Notice what he wears upon his head, his position. The Bible says in verse 14, having on his head a golden crown. A golden crown. The word crown here describes a crown of victory. It is the wreath or the crown that Olympians won when they won first prize in the Olympic Games. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the victor, as the conquering King. You see, at Christmas time, many people portray the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger. But that is not the Jesus of the Bible that is coming again. He is coming as a conquering King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the one who will come to take possession of his creation. Now, at this time in the tribulation, when all is said and done, the United Nations isn't going to gather together and take a vote to see whether the Lord Jesus Christ can be voted in as the head of the world. Amen? Now you see, the Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire. The beast, the false prophet, and the devil will be cast away. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ will come and rule and reign. And when he comes, he will be wearing a golden crown. Why? Because he only has the right to rule as King, as Creator, as Lord and Savior. Notice his power. We've seen his person, his position. Notice his power in verse 14 as he returns. The Bible says, what does he have in his hand? A sharp sickle. Now, a sickle is a farming instrument. It is used to harvest wheat. And there are two purposes to a sickle, to both gather and to cut down. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the Bible says that he comes to gather those who are left, those believers who are left on the earth. He comes to gather them unto himself. He comes to gather them, if a farmer does so, into his barn, if you will. But those who are not saved, those who have worshipped the Antichrist, those who have willingly taken upon themselves the mark of the beast, the Bible tells us they shall be cut down, like a farmer cuts down the weeds in his field. We'll see this shortly in the next few verses. But you see, the picture we're given here of Christ's return is that he will have not only the position to rule, he will have the power to judge. He will have all power to divide the sheep from the goats, the the harvest of wheat from the tares. Amen. He will have the power to divide the saved from the unrepentant, wicked world. You see, Christ is coming in person as King with power to judge the world. And that is the picture that we receive right here in verse number 14. Remember, this is looking towards the end of the tribulation. Many of these chapters are parentheses, pulling back up to heaven, looking at the world from God's perspective. Remember, there is no time in heaven, amen? There is no time. God is outside of time. So in these chapters, we see a full view of the events of the last days. We've seen the return of the Lord. Notice coming up very quickly is the reaping of the Lord. The reaping of the Lord. Notice verses 15 to 16. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud, the Lord Jesus Christ, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he is coming as a reaper. Now, you remember, for those of you who came to our Wednesday night series and were here for the parable of the sower, remember we learnt some things about what the Lord is doing in our day. Sowing the seed of the Word of God. The seed is the Word. The different soils represent different hearts. Not everyone receives the Word the same way. Now, remember who the sower was. The sower represented our Lord. We are also to scatter the seed of the gospel, amen. We are also to be witnesses, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is sowing the seed of his word in people's hearts. He came as the sower. He preached the gospel. But when he comes, he is coming not as the sower, he is coming as the reaper. He is coming as the reaper. Now, in this reaping of the Lord, there are two harvests described in these verses. First of all, we see the harvest of grain, and then we see the harvest of grapes, don't we? The harvest of grain and the harvest of grapes. Notice in verse number 15, we see a harvest described here, like a wheat field ready to be harvested. And the Lord takes his sickle and reaps the harvest of grain. Now, what we're seeing in these verses also describe the fulfillment of another parable. Do you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? Let's go back to there in Matthew chapter number 13. Let's have a look for a moment in the book of Matthew 13. As the Lord taught these prophetic parables, and that's why we're looking at these parables on Wednesday night, many of them describe events of prophecy that connect to what we're learning in the book of the Revelation. Notice the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, verses 37 to 42. Matthew 13, verse 37, the Lord said, "He that soweth the good seed," excuse me, let's back up to Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Let's read the original parable, and then we'll look at the explanation. Verse 24, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in a field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? And whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the," when? Until the harvest. That's what we're seeing in Revelation 14. Until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Here the Lord Jesus Christ gives a illustration, a farming story to describe a spiritual truth. He describes a farmer that goes out to sow good seed in his field, and as that seed germinates and grows, wheat stalks start to grow and pop up, but also among those wheat stalks, the servants notice that there are tares. Now, tares are weeds. They're weed-like plants that look just like wheat. in their infancy. But as they grow and as they bear fruit, they appear as what they really are. Weeds. Tares. Now, Christ explains the parable in the verses that we first looked at. We're about to look at in verse 37. He said, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom." So those who are the good seed, the wheat that grow up, are those who are saved, the children of the kingdom. But notice this, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now these weeds, these tares, were to remain there till the very end. The Lord said, no, the Lord in the farming illustration said, no, don't pull out the weeds. Leave them till the very end. And it is at the very end, in the last day's harvest, that we will divide the true from the false. We will divide the saved from the unsaved. You see, those left after the tribulation will form two groups. Very simply, there will be those that are saved and there will be those that are unsaved. But in this parable, Christ is teaching more than those who are unsaved. He's teaching about those who look like those who are saved. The Lord is describing the deceptive, false teaching and apostasy that is absolutely prevalent today. You see, many people today call themselves Christians. They claim to be Christians. They look like Christians, but they pervert the very word of God. They are false teachers. They are tares among the wheat. And they are growing. They are growing today. The apostasy is in full motion. Remember, in the tribulation period, the false prophet will arise, the last day's religious teacher, and there we will see the blossoming of the great catastrophe of the apostasy of the last days. So the Bible describes to us this harvest and the time of reaping. And in that last day, Christ will reap. He will gather his wheat, the genuine believers on the earth, unto himself. What will he do with the tares? Notice in the explanation, not in the parable, but in the explanation in verse 42 of Matthew 13, "and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." See, the Bible once again describes what we read this morning, a vivid description of the lake of fire, a place of burning, a place that is a fiery furnace, a place of pain, of torment. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That will be the judgment upon the lost. Now come with me back to Revelation chapter 14. Notice a word before we move on that we see in verse 15. Revelation chapter 14, notice the end of verse 15. The Bible says, "For the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now, when a piece of fruit or a harvest field is ripe for harvesting, that means it is fully matured and is ready to be harvested. It's interesting, the word ripe here means more than fully grown. It means to be, in fact, overripe. The word means to be dry or more than ripe. And my friends, don't we see a picture of the long-suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ once again? My friends, let me say this. In the Garden of Eden, the sinfulness of mankind was already at its ripest. Amen? Mankind rebelled against God. Sin came into the world. And God could have ended everything right there and then. But He didn't. The Bible says God is long-suffering. He is merciful. He is love. And He allowed year after year, decade after decade, millennia after millennia to continue so that you and I can be saved, so that souls may come to repentance. Even in the tribulation, people will be saved. And He said to His servants in the parable, did He not? Just wait till the end. Just wait till the end. My friends, what a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Savior who's so merciful. Even in the tribulation, when the Antichrist will be worshipped and lifted up as God, God is still merciful to wait. To wait. To wait till the very end. Thank God for His mercy. But one day, He will come to reap. He will gather His people into His barn. Then He will gather the wicked into everlasting torment. We've seen the harvest of grain. Notice with me the harvest of grapes in verses 17 to 19. Here we see another angel appear with a sharp sickle. Here we see another angel come out and cry out to him in verse 18. He says this, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, and for her grapes are fully ripe." So here we see those that are saved at the end of the tribulation are described as wheat grain, and those who are unsaved, those who are unrepentant, are described as a harvest of grapes. A harvest of grapes. Now, in biblical days, when grapes were harvested, they were placed into what we call a wine press. If you go to the nation of Israel on a tour, and I was able to see some photos from my parents' visit, you'll be able to see a picture of a biblical wine press, a place where grapes were placed. And in those days, a wine press consisted of two vats connected by a channel. And these grapes were placed in the upper channel. And people, as you know, would climb in and they would crush them with their feet. The grapes were literally and physically crushed under the foot of men. And then the juice would flow out through another channel where it would be collected. Now remember, God uses this description as a way for us to picture the judgment to come. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to judge the world. You see, the world has rejected the Lord, have they not? The world has rejected His Son, Jesus, the Son of God. But one day He will come and crush the devil under His feet. One day He will come and crush the world system of the devil under His feet like grapes in a wine press. And the Bible says here in verse number 19, that there will be no escape. They will be gathered and cast into the great wine press of the wrath of God. Now these are frightening verses, are they not? Frightening verses. What a statement. The great wrath of the wine press. The wine press of the wrath of God. See, the reality is either the Lord is our Savior or He will be our judge. It is one or the other. And if we are saved, if we know that Christ is our Savior and we've repented of our sins and we've received Him and we've been born again, ought we not to be thankful that we don't need to be there during this time? That we won't be crushed under the foot of the Lord. We won't be placed into the winepress of the wrath of God. But the Bible says for the Christian, God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we approach the Lord's table this evening, let me remind you what the Lord did. You see, the broken bread reminds us of the Lord's suffering, how His body was beaten, how He suffered physically, and He was bruised and broken on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you and I. And then the pure grape juice represents His holy, sinless blood. Because on that cross, He paid for your sins and mine with His holy blood. But don't miss it. Upon that cross, Christ took upon Himself the holy wrath of God against our sin. Do you remember how God the Father darkened the skies? And He had to look away from His only begotten Son. And the Lord cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Why did God the Father have to look away for the very first time in eternity from His only begotten Son? Because there on that tree, my friends, Christ bore our sins. He took upon Himself the wrath of God. He paid in His holy blood so that you and I would not need or have to experience the wrath we deserve for our sins. Amen. We deserve this judgment right here, outlined in the book of the Revelation. We deserve hellfire. We deserve eternal separation from the Lord. But thank God He paid for our sins with His own precious blood. My friend, if you're saved here this evening, we ought to be thankful. Amen. We ought to be thankful that we have escaped the wrath of God. But if you are not saved and if you are not sure, let me warn you, God is a God of love, but God is also a God of justice. The Bible's very clear. His wrath, His justice upon sin will be fulfilled as He comes to judge the earth. And if you're not saved, well, John the Baptist said this, flee from the wrath to come. Repent and be saved. Thank God He still saves today, amen. But we need to flee from the wrath to come. I trust there's been a day where you realize that you were a condemned sinner, as we all are before a holy God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible tells us, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Not only do we deserve to die for our sins, but we deserve to be cast into a lake of fire, separated forever from the Lord. That is what we'll see in the coming verses, in the coming weeks and months. That is what we deserve. I trust there's been a time that you repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to save you once and for all. I trust you've experienced His salvation and escaped the wrath to come. Thank God for His love. Thank God for His mercy. When He comes, He will return. He will reap. And lastly, we see the reckoning of the Lord. These last few verses, in fact, this last verse, verse number 20, describes the horrific future day of reckoning and this horrible literal event. Notice verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city. Notice these words are not symbolic. These words are literal. This judgment will be physical. It will be factual. The Bible says, and the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us where this city is in verse number 20, but as we continue on throughout the Scriptures, we'll read of the last battle at the end of the tribulation called Armageddon. The Bible tells us that there is a coming battle which will take place in the plains of Megiddo. And we will see that in time to come. But at the end of the tribulation, understand that the Antichrist will gather all the armies of the world to a valley in Israel called Armageddon. And there they will mass for one final assault against the people of God, against the nation of Israel, against Jerusalem. And at that last moment, that's when the Lord comes. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ descends and crushes His enemies under His feet. You see, it will be a literal judgment. It will be a literal return. Notice the punishment of His reckoning. The Bible says, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles. Now, we all know what a horse bridle is. It's what a horse wears around their neck. The Bible says that's how high, that's how deep the blood will flow upon the earth. That's about 1.5 meters high during the return and the judgment of Christ. The Bible says it will flow in a river some 1,600 furlongs. That is about 320 kilometers long. 1.5 meters high, 320 kilometers long. That is the horrific bloodshed that will be outpoured during this last judgment. Now, it's hard for us to imagine such carnage. It's hard for us to imagine such bloodshed, but millions, millions will die in this catastrophic battle. Why? Because they have said no to the Son of God. When the two witnesses preached in Jerusalem, they said no to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the 144,000 went out throughout all the world and preached the gospel, they said no to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the angel of heaven preached the everlasting gospel to the four corners of the world, they said no to the Lord Jesus Christ. So having said no to the mercy of God, all that is left is for them to drink the cup of the wrath of God. And as men have rejected the precious saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will now have their own blood shed and stand before the Lord in judgment. That is what is described to us here in Revelation chapter 14. The return, the reaping, and the reckoning of the Lord. Now, if we are Christians, we ought to be thankful. As we gather around the Lord's table, the Lord wants us to remember Him. He wants us to remember the great price that was paid, so you and I would not have to pay the price for our sin. You and I will not have to experience the wrath of God. Have you ever sat down and taken that in for a moment? That we deserve everything we've read about this evening. And yet, we will never experience one measure of it because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. It's His blood that saves. It's His blood that keeps us saved. And He is our advocate. And when we stand before God the Father, my friends, we will not stand in judgment because we have an advocate with the Father, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thank God for our Saviour. Let me encourage you to remember Him this evening as we gather around the Lord's table. And lastly, let me encourage you to remember that we too, today, are in a harvest. We are not in the last days judgment, but we are in a harvest field. The Bible says in John chapter 4, verse 35, "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking about souls. Souls that need to hear the gospel. Souls that need to be saved. And the Bible said, and the Lord Jesus said to His disciple, people are out there. They need to hear the wonderful message of salvation. Will you go? And then He challenged His disciples again in the book of Matthew. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. But it's with the laborers that there's a problem. The laborers are few. Doesn't that remind us of the verse we memorized and the verse we looked at this morning? And they will rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Christians in the tribulation will be witnesses, I guarantee you. They won't just speak the gospel with their mouth. They will put their very lives on the line. They will lose their lives for the gospel. It will be very clear who's a genuine Christian and who is not. The church family, we've been called to work in the harvest field today. We've been called to preach the gospel today. And as we are reminded about the coming of the King, we are in the last days. We are in the last times. We need an urgency in our soul winning, in our witnessing. We need to hesitate less and witness more. Amen. We need to be more bolder. We need to be more loving. We need to be more committed. We need to walk with the Lord more so. Amen. Because you see, no matter how you might plan your future, God has already planned it out. He's already told us the reality of the future to come. My heart breaks for many Christian young people who plan out their future. And yet perhaps after they've finished their university degree and got their apprenticeship and worked their way up the corporate ladder and they're trying to make their way to the top, trying to make their mark in the world, suddenly the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns and nothing is done for God. And the world is judged. My friends, today is the day to serve the Lord. Today is the day to give our all. We are in a harvest field. How near is Armageddon? It's very near. It's very near. The Lord comes today for the rapture, 7 years till Armageddon. It is very near. The question is, will we do our part in the harvest field of the Lord? As we remember the Lord this evening, let us also remember He is coming. We only gather around the Lord's table till He come. And that's a promise. Let's be found faithful. Amen. To the Lord. Amen.